Hey, it's so good to welcome you to Fields Church Online, and we are so pleased that you've tuned in for this message. No matter what's going on in your world right now, we pray that you come away feeling encouraged by this message.
Sorry, I'm teasing you a bit. It's the best way to know God. You can give an account of what you believe and why you believe. You know, it will strengthen your faith. How many of us need our faith strengthened? How often? Every week? Sometimes we only pick our Bibles up, you know, once a week. Let's not do that. Let's pick them up daily, every day. It will strengthen our faith. It promotes spiritual growth. Who wants to grow spiritually? I'm glad four or five of you want to grow. That's great. It promotes spiritual maturity. Strong Christians, strong church. And we know that there's a lot of brokenness, even in our churches. And that's why the church is here, to receive people that are broken. You've been broken. I've been broken. But we can come to Jesus for healing, can't we? Is that okay? Can we do that? That's why the word is so important. Who remembers some of the reasons why we might not study the Bible? This side. It's too hard, isn't it? Yeah. What else? Sorry, the one at a time. Don't know where to start. These are good answers. What else?
Boring.
It's boring. We will have a prayer line after the service. So if any of you need prayer, come up and we'll pray for you. And these are really valid questions, really valid answers. I don't know how. It's too difficult. It's boring. I don't know. You're right. I don't know where to start. I've not been taught. When we're studying, we need to ask these three questions. Anyone remember the three questions that we ask when we study? Who wrote it? Who was it written to? Sorry? And the purpose, that's right. Well done. Let's have a look at that again. Look at that. Pat yourselves on the back. Pat someone else on the back who gave the answers. Other questions we posed using this acrostic spec. Anyone remember that? I gave you a little flyer last week. Anyone remember what that is? What's the first letter? S.
Is there a sin to be avoided?
Is there a sin to be avoided? What about the P?
Is there a problem?
Is there an... Look at these guys. Is there an N? And what's the E?
Command.
Command to obey. Is there anything to know about God? Oh, you're amazing. I think I'm going to just close there and we'll pray and we can all go home. A couple of thoughts this morning. Studying our Bibles isn't about information. We can get information, but it's about transformation. You know, our minds are renewed by the Word of God. Why do we need our minds renewed? Because when we lived in the world, there was a lot of junk in here. Is that right? Is that true for all of us? And we need our minds renewed. We can't wipe the things from our hard drive, but we can learn new things to dispel those things in our mind that want to tell us that we're not worthy. You know, in one sense, we're not worthy, but we are worthy. Why is that? Because Jesus makes us worthy. Say that, I am worthy. Do you believe that? Studying our Bibles isn't just about gaining knowledge. Some people, we are going to turn to Philemon 1 in a second. Some people, they think that knowledge is the most important thing, but knowledge puffs up. The Bible tells us that. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, the New Living says this: yes, we know that we all have knowledge, but while knowledge makes us feel important, and you know, knowledge is good. It's good to go to school and gain knowledge, isn't it? But it's good to learn this, not just the academia of life, but to study the Word of God. Makes us feel important. It is love that strengthens the church. Love builds up. Knowledge doesn't really build up. And sadly, some people measure their spirituality by the things that they know. And that's not what it's about. You know, if you're a young Christian, how many young Christians do we have here this morning? Okay. You know, the gospel is all about giving people something. If you give a cup of cold water to somebody, you're doing what Jesus wants you to do. Is that simple? Can we all do that? Can we all put our arm around a friend? Even if you don't know the Bible, can we all put our arm around a friend that's really broken and hurting and encourage them and build them up, just with some kind words. So you don't need to know the Bible to do that. That's what this is all about. Jesus came to an earth and saw his people occupied by the Romans, and his disciples thought that he was going to overthrow the Romans and his kingdom was going to come then. What did he do? He didn't say, listen, guys, I'm preaching in the synagogue on Saturday. Will you come? What did he do? He went to the marketplace. He went out into the streets to see the who? The broken, the poor. That's another role for the church, isn't it? Not to just have great services on a Sunday where we can be fed, where we can worship Jesus, pray together, be prayed for, study our Bibles, but to reach the lost. Too many broken, lost people in our world, and Jesus is the answer. The world, I'm sorry, it's getting darker. And we need to be stronger as a church and as an individual. I don't know about you, the more I study, I have trouble. I'm just like you. You cut me, I'm going to bleed. And the blood is red. It's not blue. There's no special color. And sometimes I might hurt and be in pain. But when I feel like that, it's not because I'm so spiritual. I can run to God, where I know I'm going to find some answers and some encouragement and feel built up. That's why it's good to know, isn't that right? You know, when the enemy wants to come against us, we've got the word in our hearts that we can. No weapon fashioned against me will prosper. Amen. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what? Mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. How many people have strongholds in there? Where are they? What kind of strongholds could we have? Fear, worry, anxiety. I get into fear sometimes, but I know the antidote to fear when I get into fear. I know the antidote to anxiety when I get into anxiety. Fear not, the Bible says. Be anxious for nothing, the Bible says. Great words, but do we live by those? Do those words live in our heart? Are they alive? You know, we have this not just for our own good, but for the good of those people out there that don't know about this, that don't know about Jesus. This is all about redemption. It's all about forgiveness. It's all about reconciliation. It's all about love. It's a book. It's a letter of love to you and me. You should love the word of God. What else have we got to do with the word? Just get all of it in here or in here? What else have we got to do with it? There we go. James 1:22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. The NIV says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Everyone say do. Everyone say, I've got to do the word. I've got to put it into practice. So if you've got a cup with some water in it, what are you going to do with it? Yeah, you could drink it yourself or give it to someone else. Okay, we looked at 5 thoughts to help us last week. Anyone know what those 5 thoughts were? I know I'm engaging, trying to get you to engage today, just so that it goes in. Any of those 5 thoughts that you remember? Find a translation that what? Yeah, don't just read the King James Version. There's loads of versions out there. What's the next one? Find a time and a place. Look at these students, they're amazing. Find a time and a place and a plan to study. Plan to study. And if it's only one word or one verse, read that. Too many people want to read chapters and chapters. Oh, I read so many chapters today. But did it go in? You can read one verse and meditate on it. Meditating is like worry, isn't it, Claudia? Worry is meditation, isn't it, on the wrong things. We meditate on the word of God. Why is that? Because it can transform our minds, our thinking. And if our minds and thinking are transformed, we can be transformed in our actions and the way we live. So true. Understand, what's the next one? Pray before reading it. That's okay. That is the next one. What was the one I wanted?
Understand the context,
yeah. What's the next one, 4? Read slowly. Ask questions of the text. And 5 was pray for God to speak to us. There they are right there. Excellent. Pat yourself on the back. Okay, so looking at this last thought, did we put into practice what we learned last week? It is about putting into practice what we learned last week. So I'm not approaching this subject as an expert, and there are many different methods to Bible study, but we're just having a look at a few. I'm just going to have a look at some of the things we could do. Start with a book of the Bible. So if you want to start with John or Matthew, some of the Gospels. You can study a person in the Bible. You can study a topic, or you can do a daily devotional. But last week we saw that context is king. Now let's look at the context of Paul's letter to Philemon, and let's see what we've learned so far. Paul wrote to who? Oh, come on, you know the answer. I just said it. Philemon, that's it, great. About who? Who did he write it about? Onesimus. What did Onesimus do? He ran away from his master, didn't he? And I know, listen, slavery, with this modern slavery today, and slavery's never been right, and it is not right. Is that right? But he ran away from his master. How far did he travel? Where did he travel from? Can you remember that? From Turkey to Rome. 2,000-kilometer journey. He's a slave. He's got nothing. He owns nothing. He's poor. How did he get 2,000 miles away? And was that just by accident, coincidence, or was that he's going to have a divine encounter? How many believe in divine encounters? When you meet people and you know you start speaking into their life or ministering to them and they're broken and they're hurting and you can help them. That's like a divine appointment. We need to pray for divine appointments. So the context in Paul's letter to Philemon is about what? What's the context of it if you look at the whole thing? It's about forgiveness and reconciliation, isn't it? Do we all need forgiveness? Do we all need to be reconciled? Did you know that God has given us a ministry of reconciliation? Did you know that? Christ was reconciling himself, the world to himself when he died on the cross. Okay. One important thing we need to do before we study is ask the Holy Spirit to help us. He's there within us and he can do that. Okay, now let's turn to Philemon 1. We're going to go from verse 8. I did read this last week, but I just want to recap and go over these couple of verses because I think they're really important. Now, Paul starts his letter and he says, what does he say when he starts his letter? A slave of Jesus Christ or a servant of Jesus Christ. Normally you start, I'm a Paul the apostle, but he didn't. And he's writing this letter to Philemon to ask Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He's a slave and he's writing it to, and what he could do, he could force him because of his apostolic authority. Let's see that in Philemon 1 verse 8, NIV says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. Look at that verse 9. Yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. So Paul could use his apostolic authority to order him to do it. But when people order us to do things or tell us to do things, what's the first response of our heart when we think about that? I'm not going to do that. Am I the only one? Are we all going to admit to that? We don't like being told what to do, do we? Little Elijah's got his hand up. He's in with us today. That's great. Yeah, none of us like being told what to do. Look at verse 10. Look at this. Look at the way Paul describes Onesimus. He's a nobody in the eyes of the world of the time that I appeal to you. Look what he says about Onesimus. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Amazing. This slave runs off. We don't know whether he knows Paul. The Bible doesn't really say. And he goes on a 2,000-kilometer. Who would do that? That means that seems crazy, doesn't it? I'd have gone to the next town. 2,000 kilometers. If it's for me, tell him I'm busy. 2,000 kilometers he goes, and he meets a man. Paul's in prison. There are probably 1 million people living in Rome at the time. I don't know. Some people might have those figures. I stand under correction. And Paul's in prison. Did Onesimus get visiting rights before he traveled? But what an encounter. What's the first thing Paul does? You lazy, good-for-nothing slave. You've stolen from your master. No. What does he need? What does that slave need? He needs Jesus. For my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Paul says, I led this slave to Christ. And you know, the one thing I find amazing about Paul, he's in prison and he's not worrying. Just think about that. If you were in a prison in those days, would you be worrying about your welfare? What's going to happen to me? I'm wrongly accused. I'm just doing God's work. But what did God say to Paul when he started his ministry before? Like, who came and said about, Paul on the road to Damascus. What did God say to him? I'm going to show you how much you are going to suffer for my name's sake. So Jesus told him the cost before he even went out to minister anywhere. And there he is in this dingy old prison. He's not thinking about his welfare, but he's thinking about the welfare of Onesimus. He's thinking about the welfare of someone else. So people in society of the day would consider him as a slave, as worthless, a nobody, only deserving of death. Where is Onesimus in the pecking order of society? Where is he? He's not even the lowest of the low. We kill him, we can just get another slave. Yet Paul doesn't see him as a mere slave. He sees someone who needs Jesus. He's in prison. And his first thought is to think about someone else's situation. You know, there's a lesson for us to learn here. Despite what's going on in our lives, when we help each other, when we help others that may have had great difficulty, our situation might not seem as bad. And I know many of you are going through some really challenging, hard, difficult, tough things at the moment. And we all go through them. And I want to say today, friend, that you will get through them. If we put our trust in a Heavenly Father who loves us, He will help us. Paul knows the first thing he needs is Christ. You know, it doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, your background, the sin you've been involved in. We all need Jesus. The world needs Jesus. And that's why we're here. Let's look at verse 11, because I want to pick out a couple of things from verse 11 that might help us and maybe identify with where this guy is in our own lives. Look at this. Philippians 1:11, the NIV. Formerly, Onesimus was useless to you. Everyone say useless. Everyone say formerly. Formerly, Onesimus was useless to you, but now. Everyone say, but now. Do you like the buts in Scripture? I'm going through a real challenge in my life, but God. I'm really struggling with my health, but God. I'm really struggling with my finances, but God. Amen? You like the buts in Scripture? But now, he has become useful to both you and me. Back in the day, people's names meant more than they mean now. And what do you think Onesimus' name meant? If we look, the New Testament was written in Greek. So if we were to look, and here's a study help for you. Go online to the Blue Letter Bible. Type in the scripture, Philemon 1, chapter 1, and then click on it. All the verses will come up. On the left, you click tools, and then you'll get the Strong's letter word for this guy's name. So if you see Onesimus, you click on the tools, and then it's got a Strong's reference. You click that, and it tells you what his name means in Greek. Onesimus' name means useful or profitable. That's what his name means. How powerful is that? And yet Paul is saying, formerly, he was useless to you, but now he's become useful to both you and me. So I want to highlight those two phrases from the text. Formerly and but now. Everyone say formerly. You say formerly this side. You say but now. You say formerly and I'll say but now. Is this as important? Just to play on words? Okay. That word formerly, I know you want to know this. See, look, there's Onesimus. Useful or profitable. That word formerly in the Greek, what do we think that might mean? It's quite simple for those who know English a little bit. I haven't got it up there. Drat. It means everything's going so smooth. And now we crash. It means in time past. Formerly in time past, he was useless to you. But now he's become useful to both you and me. So, Paul describes Onesimus. Formerly in time past, he was a slave. He was useless to you. But now, because of the power of God, he's become useful or profitable for you and me. Let's ask two questions this morning. What is God saying to me right now? What can we learn and apply from this teaching to our own lives? What have people said about you and your past? Just think about that for a moment. Can you imagine the stigma that Onesimus had, knowing he's a slave, knowing he's the lowest of the low, knowing that if he goes back to his master, he could hurt him, flog him, maybe even kill him. And no one would think that that would be a problem. Can you imagine the kind of life that he's led? Worthless, not useful, but his name means useful or profitable. So, what have people said about you in your past? But how does God see us now? Formerly in time past, you can put your name in here. Formerly in time past, people might have said to you, you were useless, you'll amount to nothing. Anybody, any teacher said that to you as a child? I know there's many of us, many. You'll amount to nothing. You're just useless. You're not going to get on in life. You're never going to succeed. That's what the world wants to tell us sometimes, isn't it? But now, you have a purpose in God. Formerly in time past, you were probably useless to God. But now, God has changed you and you are useful to God. Formerly in time past, you may have been addicted to alcohol or drugs. I had both of those problems as a young man. But now, you're sober and free from addiction. Isn't that good to know? We all have a testimony. You know, while we're unsaved, we're just building our testimony. So when we do get saved, we can share our testimony because God has taken us from darkness to light. Isn't that good? Formerly in time past, you may have been bound by depression, worry, fear, and anxiety. Any of us had any of those things? Worry, anxiety. I used to worry about not worrying about anything. Yeah. But in God, we don't need to. But now you have perfect peace because Christ has set us free. He's the Prince of Peace. And if he lives within us, then we have his peace. That's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Formerly in time past, you were lost. But now you are saved. Formerly in time past, you were a slave to sin. Do you know that? That's what the Bible says. We were slaves to sin, but now we are free in Christ. Why? Because Jesus paid the penalty and the price for our sin, didn't he? You know, our past can dictate our future if we allow it. We've got to not to allow it. Don't allow your past to dictate your future. That was you formerly in time past, but now. This is where you are right now. And if you've got a long way to go, that's okay. We've all got a long way to go. No one's made it. I haven't made it yet. Amen. No one's made it yet. Let's stop seeing ourselves as others see us. Let's stop adopting the labels that people have labeled us with and start seeing us how God sees us. How does he see us? We carry on with this discourse. Philemon 1 verse 12. Yeah, I've got it there now. It's backwards. Lovely. I am sending him who is my, look at the language, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. He must have been a great help to Paul. That's amazing. There's a powerful truth here. It doesn't matter what your background is or how you've been labeled, God has a plan and a purpose for your life, just like he did Onesimus. Say that. God has a plan for my life, just like he did Onesimus and everyone else of those messes. That was a bit of a mess. I don't know about anything else. Look at this, verse 14. But I did not want you to do anything without your consent. He's appealing to Philemon so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a while so that while was that you might have him back forever. Look at the way Paul talks about Onesimus, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. If he has, oh, I love this, look at this. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, what does it say? Charge it to me. Can we see any stories in our Bible with aspects like that? Charge it to me. What about the guy, the story of the good Samaritan? He's going down the road and sees a guy all beaten up. Everyone else has passed him by, the good Samaritan. What does he do? Picks him up, takes him to an inn, binds his wounds and everything else. And so what does he say to the guy in the inn? Hey, if he needs anything, charge it to me. It's a bit like the gospel, isn't it? Jesus died a cruel death on the cross to pay a price for our debt that we couldn't pay. Sin is abhorrent to God. It's so not right that God sent his son to die to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. Man fell into sin and God sent Jesus to pay the price for our sin with his own blood. Jesus said, Father, these are my own words. You're not going to find them in the Bible. Jesus said, Father, if there's any cost to man's sin, charge it to me. Lastly, if we look outside of the Bible, we can see things that point to the Bible. Anyone know a guy called, or heard of a guy called Ignatius? Aren't you glad you didn't live in those days? You can imagine, you know, mummy going to the little baby. All babies are cute, right? Don't shoot me down. Don't shoot me down. Mark says no. He said something in a message one day, which was rather nasty. And I'm glad he said it and I didn't say it. We probably thought it, but he said it. We probably all thought it, but he said it. He was brave enough to say it. No one else was. Hello, little Ignatius. I did know a guy in South Africa called Ignatius, and his nickname was Ikey. I thought that was really, really clever. There's a picture of Ignatius here. Who's this guy? He was the bishop of Antioch, who was martyred for his faith. And he wrote a letter probably 50 years after this letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. And he wrote this letter telling him about another bishop, and he describes this bishop like this. This could have been taken from his very, very letter. Oh, see you soon. We haven't got that. Okay. I haven't got any more. Okay. This is what he basically said in this letter. He was bragging about another bishop that he knew of. And he said, this bishop, he's a man of inexpressible love. Your bishop in the flesh, whom I pray by Jesus Christ you love, and that you would all seek to be like him. And blessed be he who has granted us unto you being worthy to obtain such an excellent bishop. Who do you think he might have been writing about? Onesimus. We can't prove this. We can see this letter. If you go into Wikipedia and type in this guy's name, Ignatius, you'll see his letter to the Ephesians. We can't prove that it was this Onesimus. But wouldn't that be amazing if it was the same Onesimus who was a slave, who's now free? He must have been accepted back to become potentially this bishop. Isn't that amazing? What can the Word of God do in your life if we would just live by it, study it, and walk in it and believe it and believe what God says about us? Let's just close our eyes for a moment. This book, it's 66 books, but it's one book. And I believe it's a love letter to mankind. And I believe the word says it's the Word of God is powerful, it's active. It's living. And someone preached the gospel to me and I got saved. I was a worrier. I couldn't go anywhere without drinking drugs in me. I was anxious, fearful. Couldn't stand up in front of people. When I first got saved, I used to play for the kids' band, little children. And I felt so intimidated, I had to hide behind the bass player. That's how intimidated I feel, even with children. But God, I know God has done an amazing work in me, and it's all him. Nothing that I've done. All I did was surrender my life to Jesus. And he turned my life around. And friend, he can turn your life around. He can take you from darkness to light, from death to life. I think that's astounding. And I've seen many in full-time ministry, many, many people come to Jesus. People with nothing. And now run churches of thousands. People whose society in South Africa looked down upon, my friends. Now running big ministries in South Africa, seeing thousands of people come to Christ. That's what it's about. This is life-giving. We've got life to share with those around us. Maybe you're here today, friend, you're not here by accident. Maybe you'd given up on the church, given up on God, and a lot of Christians sadly have turned their back on God. Maybe some Christians have been hurt by their church, and I'm sorry for that. I'm really sorry for that. But Jesus loves his church. It's the mechanism that he's going to use in these end times to bring great revival in the earth. But we've got to be strong enough to stand and believe what this says so that we can go and share with those people who need Jesus, just like this slave Onesimus did. I don't believe you're here by accident, friend. I believe God's brought you here. And if you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and you'd like to do that now, you've heard this message. God, you know, God looked at that slave Onesimus and never saw him as a slave. He saw him as an equal with any man on the earth. That's how God see him. He just saw him as a man that needed his son. We all need Jesus. And if you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord, and this morning you'd just like to surrender your life, you're tired of being in the driving seat of life, and things aren't going so great, what about putting God in the driving seat of your life, and you become the passenger and allow him to move your life forward? Anybody here this morning? Just put your hand up. Be brave. Jesus died on a cross naked and put his hands up for us. Can we surrender to him? Is that possible? Just raise your hands up and say, that's me. Or maybe you're backslidden. You've been in church. You've been part of church. You stopped going to church. But you're here today. And you've heard this message. And you think, I know God's talking to me. There's a door in our heart and the handle's on the inside. And God's never going to force his way in. He's knocking on the door of your heart this morning. And he wants to come in. Would you let him come in? You've just got to open the door of your heart and let him come into your life. Am I speaking to you today? If that's you, would you be brave enough just to put your hand up, then you put it down again. Say, that's me. I need to come back to God again. I'm lost. I want to put him in the driving seat of my life again. Okay, let's believe we're all right with God this morning, which is really good. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the freedom that we have in our nation to come and worship our King, to serve him and love him. Many Christians are so, receive such persecution, they can't do that openly, but we live in a nation where you can do that. So Father, I'm so grateful and thankful for that, that we can gather together as your children to worship you, to love you, to sing to you, to hear a message, to hear your word, to pray for one another, to love one another, to encourage one another, spur one another on. And I thank you, Father, for today. As we go right now, I thank you that we take Jesus with us. We take the life of the gospel with us. As we go into our world, you're going to meet people that I'll never meet. And maybe there might be an opportunity, this God moment for you to meet somebody that needs Jesus, just like all of us did at one time in our lives. And as we go, Father, right now, I thank you that your angels would encamp around about us. Keep us safe and free from harm until we can meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please stay for tea and coffee and some fellowship. If anybody needs prayer, there'll be a prayer team over in the corner here somewhere or in the front. Just come and get prayer if you need that before you go. Bless you.